Okay, chapter 14. We had gone through the problems between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam was took over the northern kingdom, 10 tribes up there. And as soon as he took over it, as we saw 2 weeks ago, he devastated it. He was so afraid of losing God's blessing that he sinned to keep it. And boy, what a... And, you know, I think I read it this week. There's a little scripture verse that says, worshiping the creature instead of the creator. It's the same thing as appreciating the gift more than the giver. And what God gives you, instead of realizing that it's still his, you want to hold on to it so desperately that you're willing to sin to do it. And in one way or another, maybe all of us have been there. Maybe not to this grand scale, but there's something you want so badly that you're willing to compromise. And, you know, the beauty of that is that God will teach you through that. He will show you what you're willing to compromise. Well, when you're the king, it hurts everybody. And he was afraid to let the people go to Jerusalem to worship. It was the only place they could worship. So he built his own temples, places, and that was strictly forbidden. You know, you will go where I told you to go and make the offerings. And because the Levites were all where the temple was, he made his own Levites, which is a big time no-no. And from there, they started to, and then he made two golden calves. So it degraded very fast. You know, he became king, and then he just destroyed it. Why? Because he was afraid. Fear is the challenge of your faith. It is fear. Fear will reveal what's wrong with you. Because you're, well, whatever you're afraid of losing it. And what's it say? Perfect love cast out all fear. And then you could start, when you're in fear, you could start to understand the depth of those words. That if you really understand God's love for you, you really have nothing to fear no matter what's happening. I'm not there yet, but I know it's right. That's all I could, because I obviously don't know the love deep enough at this point. So that's where we're picking up. He's falling apart. The prophet comes up and says, dude, you're done. Every one of the male members of your family, every one male member that's in your court, they're all going to die. Now, at that, we pick up right there. It's at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. He obviously has a child. The child becomes sick. Nothing. This is the first thing that happens. And this is a very interesting verse. Jeroboam said to his wife, arise now, disguise yourself, so that they will not know that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who spoke concerning me that I would be king over the people. So this is the guy that came up to Jeroboam and said, I'm going to make you king. And it's always the same thing. You will hear it time and time again. If you follow my ways, if you do these things, I will bless you. If you do not, I will rip you apart. And he did not, and he's being ripped apart. But he says, go talk to that guy. Now, apparently he knows he's wrong because he sends her in disguise. I mean, he knows what he's done. There's a real window into what his psyche is right now, because he tells his wife, you know, this was a guy that he could speak with freely and openly. This is the guy who told him you're going to be king, and now he's saying to his wife, go in disguise. And take 10 loaves with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, which was what you were supposed to do for a prophet. You know, take care of him. That's what his job is. You know, take care of him. And go to him, and he will tell you what will happen to the boy. So Jeroboam obviously believes that this man is a prophet. He has enough faith, and he says whatever he tells you is going to happen is going to happen. Jeroboam's wife did so, arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. You shall say thus and thus to her, for it will be when she arrives that she will pretend to be another woman. When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming to the doorway, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Go say to Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam saying, this is what God told me. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you a leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all of his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all the others that were before you. I want you to get used to that phrase. You are going to hear it a lot in the next 1 Kings, 2 Kings. From this point on, you're going to hear it in Israel almost. In the Northern Kingdom, you're going to hear it almost with every king. It's not just a catchphrase. What they're saying is, you're worse than the last guy. And think about this. They say it with every king. So what this is saying is the growth of evil is exponential. It grows. It gets worse and worse and worse until it gets to the point of exile, until it's over. And so you will hear this phrase many times. And have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam. It will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. It is hard to misread that. It's hard to see it for anything else. It's like throwing the crap out. And that's exactly what he's saying. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And anyone who dies in the fields, the birds of heaven will eat, for the Lord has spoken it. What he's saying is they won't be buried. And that is big stuff for them. If you remember that when they hung the bodies up of Saul and Jonathan, the guys at great risk to their own lives went and took them down to bury them, because for them it really means something. You know, this idea of not being buried. So what he's saying to him is, you're all going to die, and you're going to die in dishonor.
Was that due to some biblical law, or was that more just cultural?
You know what? I think it's more cultural. I know you're not allowed to touch the dead. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on, but as far as burial, I'm not sure. Especially in cases where it's hard to, like Jezebel, who we'll see in Ahab's wife, Jezebel, we'll see that she died in the street and the dogs ate her. You know, it was a way of God putting a exclamation point on the death. In other words, saying, yeah, you want to get a chance. You know, you're going to be eaten by dogs. Now, you arise, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child will die. No, that's a tough one. You want to go home to your child, but when you go home to your child, she's going to die. And it's interesting that he puts it on her. When you enter the city, the child's going to die. Who the fault rises with. All of Israel, this is just the sweetest verse in the world. All of Israel shall mourn him and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found towards the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. God seeing this child's heart, and if anything else, if you've ever met people who lost children, if you've ever, you know, I cannot think of anything that can happen to you in life that is worse than that. I just can't. To this day, I may have told you, but the hardest thing I ever had to do was go tell people their kids were dead. You know, wake people up, knock on their door, and tell them their children were dead. And until Jesus heals my heart, I will see that. And when I think of it, I will tear up. Because what else can life do to you? But we do not view death as God does. This is not the only place where God says, I saw good and I brought them home. There's some others coming up. And God doesn't see it like we do, because we can't see what comes after. So it's very hard for us. This kid, because there was good in him, and God knows these things. You know, Scripture says, you judge actions, I judge intentions. I judge why people did it. You judge what they did, which is your job. I judge why. And God is doing that, saying, I found good, and he's going to die. And we go, how? And God's saying, because he's coming home. He's coming to me. And he's going to lose his entire family. And I am making sure that he dies in a way that's not dishonorable. Because we're all dying. It's every... God took care of this. And it is so hard to see that when it's your loss. I know that, you know. Jimmy Quinn, a friend of mine, lost his son, and it still hurts me to this day. And I still see the pain on their hearts. But they know who God is, and they know what God has done, and they know they're going to see him again. It still hurts. But it's an interesting verse. It gives me great comfort to know that it's not wrath. It's actually a blessing for this child. And boy, that's a large step in faith. To get to the point where you start to see it as a blessing. I mean, it's always when somebody's old and in pain or racked with cancer, you could say, yeah, it's a good thing. But in this case, you know, it takes some faith. It really does. But God knows these things. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who will cut off the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on. For the Lord will strike Israel, the northern kingdom, as a reed is shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they have made their ashram, provoking the Lord to anger. I believe I read to you on Sunday about how bad this had gotten. They were, I still think it's the First Kings, where it is First or Second Kings, where they were not only were that did they have the male and female prostitutes working in the temple. They were also making hangings for the Ashereth in the temple, the Lord's temple, like they were doing arts and crafts for these other gods, and it was to the point where God says, "Oh, yeah, okay." Now, 2 Kings 15. 29 has a mirror verse. It says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abeloth, Jeroth, and all these places, Gilead, Galilee, and he carried them away into Assyria. This is talking to further the deepest parts of what's coming, that some of the things that he had just told him, that they did happen. He said, he will, this is the new king, he will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed, and with he made to the sins of Israel, and which he made Israel sin. Okay, so what he's saying is, at this point, Israel is done. It's their first king. He just acted so abhorrently. The die is cast. It's done. I mean, they last a good bit longer, but it's coming, and what I just read to you is when it came. And it says, then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, and she was entering the threshold of the house. The child died. All Israel buried him and mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. I have some out of 2 Chronicles 13, 1 through 21, which is an extension of the account of Jeroboam. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah, the king over Judah, you have to keep track of what they will always try to do is give you a reference of where each king is by telling you who the other king is. Just they'll do it all the time. So you have an idea of what time frame you're talking about. And also understand that some of these prophets are generally north prophets, and some of them are south. Some go in between. Became king over Judah. So what this is saying is Jeroboam's in the north. Rehoboam's son, Abijah, is now king in Judah because he's gone. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah began the battle with the army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in a battle formation against them with 800,000 chosen men. 2-1 odds, it seems that would be sufficient enough to win. And then Abijah stood on Mount Zeremiah, which is the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Listen to me, Jeroboam and all of Israel." So what happens is Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, stands up and yells out to the northern kingdoms. And actually, he says some pretty smart stuff. "Do you know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel to David and his sons by covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son of Salt, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master." So he's yelling out to him, "This is what you did." But God told him to. "And worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them." So Abijah is talking about his father and what happened to him. Okay. "Now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David, being a great multitude, and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for you. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the people of other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods." So what he's saying is, he's pointing out what they're doing. You made a molten calf. You've done away with the Levites. Anybody that shows up with a bull and seven sheep can be a priest. That's how you get to be a priest. He said, And they become priests of what are of nobody, is what he's saying. They become priests of nobody because there are no other gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we will not forsake him. And the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to the work. Every morning and evening they burn to the Lord the burnt offerings and fragrant incenses, and the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamp is ready lit every evening, for we keep charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. So what he's saying is, we're still doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now he's saying this to the entire army over there. What he's trying to do is, now he knows no Jeroboam's not going to change his mind, but he's saying to the army, you guys are wrong. You know, all you guys over there, we're doing it down here. We're doing what we were supposed to do. Realize that Jeroboam made this stuff up and he has put you in peril. This is psychological warfare on a spiritual level. Truth warfare, I guess is the word. He said, now behold, God is with us at our head and his priests with the signal trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. Now this is a guy talking who's outnumbered 2-1. Okay. But Jeroboam had set an ambush to come from the rear so that Israel was in front of Judah and the ambush was behind him. So while he's talking to them, he sends folks around to the back. And he says, when Judah turned, but when Judah turned around, behold, they were attacked from both front and rear. So they cried to the Lord and the priest blew the trumpets. It's important to note that the Levites do the thing that changes the day. The people that the north ignored, all they did was blow trumpets. The men of Judah raised a war cry. And when the men of Judah raised the war cry, then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the sons of Israel fled before Judah. God gave them into their hands. Abijah and his people defeated them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. You lose that many men, it not only affects your battle with Judah, it affects your security with everybody around you. Your army just fell apart. Thus the sons of Israel were subdued at that time. The sons of Judah conquered because they trusted the Lord, the God of their fathers. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities, Bethel with its villages, Jeshaniah and its villages, and Ephraim with its villages. Jeroboam did not again recover strength in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. And Abijah became powerful and took 14, here we go, he took 14 wives to himself and became the father of 22 sons and 16 daughters. So, back to 1 Kings 20. The time that Jeroboam reigned, that was just a little caveat of how Jeroboam actually died. Jeroboam was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became the king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen from him, all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, the Amorites. She wasn't from Israel. She was an Amorite. Then we get right to it. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy more than their fathers had done with the sins they had committed. They also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars, Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Deuteronomy 23:17, none of the daughters of Israel shall be called prostitutes, nor shall any of the sons of Israel be called prostitutes. So they blew right through that one. 25. Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishka, the king of Egypt, came up to Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Then it happened as often as the king entered the house of the Lord that the guards would carry them and bring them back into the guard's room. Now that's significant. Remember all that stuff we read about all the value of the shields and all the decorative stuff? So we had gone, when I went into Chronicles, we went ahead in the future to Rehoboam's son defeating Jeroboam. Now we're back on Rehoboam. Rehoboam had some problems. He did it too. And it says he also, he allowed them to restore the high places. Remember, those were the places where the indigenous people had worshipped their gods. And before the temple was built, Israel just took them over and worshipped God there. But God said, when I build the temple, don't do that anymore. So I guess what people were doing, because they didn't want to go to Jerusalem to make sacrifices, let's just build a place on a hill, it's closer. You weren't allowed to do that. And this cult prostitute stuff, that had been a part, as I said on Sunday, that had been part of all the indigenous people. That actually went all the way through the Greeks, and I think the Romans did it, and it was just part of, you incorporate sex into religion and you bring everybody in. You know, it's just like, well, okay, let's do this. And it becomes a place that justifies what you want, not challenges what you want. And which, in other words, it just became a social club, is all it became. And God notices these things. And he had turned, and so the king from Egypt comes and takes it all. Everything was valuable. He just went to the temple. All that stuff that had been made, all that value. And so it's all gone. And remember, we had chapters on that, how many there were, how big they were, how much gold was in it. Well, it was two sentences. Come up, took it, and left. So what he had to do is he made some cheaper crap. Made it out of bronze, and then he protected it. You know, whenever he went in, they brought it all out, and when he left, they put it all back away. That's what it's telling you. They just didn't leave it sit out anymore, as if that was the problem. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of King Judah? There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Rehoboam slept with his father, was buried with his father in the city of David, and his mother's name was Naamiah, and the Amorites, and Abijam, his son, became king in his place. We'll leave off there. It's getting kind of late, but it's kind of interesting because we get a pretty good king coming up. There's not many of them. There are none in the north. I'll just break the suspense. Not one. I mean, loser across the board. They had just given themselves over. They had just, you know what they did? They became the people that God kicked out. The land of milk and honey. There was plenty there. There was wealth there. It was the same story with Sodom. Sodom was a very, very rich town. And where it was situated, it was just gold mined. Well, the same thing happened to everybody. They had done so well that you don't need God. You're not seeking him for altruistic methods. Most of the time when people talk to God, it's because they want something. The biggest prayer to God is help. Well, when you don't need help, you stop talking to God. When you stop talking to God, and they just degraded. They did what Sodom did. And and God said that. He said, I'm kicking these people out because they're evil, not because you're good. That's the exact sentence God used. You know, you're not getting this because you're wonderful. They're getting it because they're really bad. I don't mean just bad. I mean really bad. You know, these were the people that were offering up their children for sacrifices and things like that. And God said to them, if you do go in there and do the things they were doing, because God knows it's a land of milk and honey, there is going to be leisure. And we're not good with leisure, spiritually. We're just not. And he said, if you do, I'll kick you out too. And he did. Straight across the board. Now, in Judah, it's really interesting. Judah lasts a lot longer than Israel, as far as being taken away. And you'll see why. Because Judah has some kings that are just, you know what? We're doing wrong here. What a king should be. And his actions spare the people. The one coming up is his mom's a bit of a problem, and you know why, because she's an Amorite and one of the indigenous people. And he becomes king, and he cleans house, and he puts mom in her place. He just says, nah, you're, you know, which isn't done often. It is going to be a contrast like this all the way through 2 Kings. It will be nothing but this whole, it's a microcosm of all of our lives. Yes, it's on a grand scale with kings and nations. But these are the decisions all of us make. These are the choices we make. It is inevitable. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Because we don't see the results immediately, we don't believe it. If nothing else, this will show you. 5 chapters later, something will happen, and it'll say, oh, this is because of what he said back 5 chapters ago. And you'll go, wow, he never forgot. He never forgets. And anytime Scripture says to you, do not be deceived, it's telling you that because it's easy to be deceived. It's giving you a warning. What it's saying is, hey, pay attention to this because it's easy to get this wrong. God is not mocked. You know, whatever you sow, you will reap. And boy, this proves it through time and time again. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the care that you took in providing it to us. We do appreciate it, Lord. We just treasure it. And we just ask that your word continue to teach us, instruct us, and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, so that, Lord, we could stop being the problem in this world and start being part of the help. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.